Heiner, I hope I'm in the flow. I don't want to mess him up. We'll dismiss the younger individuals, the young persons. Raise them up in the way that they should go. Raise your children up in the way that they should go. We should raise our children to mature. Getting older does not necessarily mature. If you observe young children in a schoolyard, you'll come away thinking, wow, sometimes kids are mean. Because not knowing, not being taught yet, they just say what comes to their mind. You know, you're ugly. You're fat. Why do you talk funny? My eldest granddaughter was attending a school situation in Yakima a while back, and she was trying to communicate, and she was struggling. She had a impediment, a situation in her development at the time, which she's come far beyond that now, but at the time, it was very hard to understand her. I couldn't hardly understand her, but when she was put with other kids, they said to her, why do you talk like that? And so a child not knowing that, you know, the feelings that that would bring about in that individual who heard that, just kids just don't know. And so we being adults and aware of this, we help raise our children to mature. And maybe we teach them some life skills, right? To help them along the way so that when they are no longer under our supervision and moving out into the less of our supervision, they don't just function properly, but they mature in life to have a, I'm going to say, a right perspective. And then, of course, let's move this whole scenario into a believer concept, because the Word of God teaches us perspective towards each other. Now, if a little child says something, you understand. They're young. They don't understand. But we, you know, you take them aside. Don't say that. Goodness sakes. You need to, that would hurt their feelings, what you said. You have to. But, you know, you see the scenario. But if an adult speaks everything that comes to their mind, never having matured in the process, oh my Lord, that arrogant, I was listening. I was observing some communication, and I came away from it burdened. And while I was sleeping in the night, maybe I hadn't fallen asleep yet, there was a scripture that came to me. I leaned over, got my phone, I found it. I read through it, and it ministered to me. I wanted it to minister to me. I wanted it to impact me. I didn't want to participate or receive of what I had heard and observed. I didn't want that to have a part in me. And I knew the word is, I know the word is true. And I would rather have Jesus' perspective in my mind and in my heart and shape my, not just my view, but who I am. I want to be Christ-like, right? We as believers, we receive the teaching of the Word of God, and we desire for Christ to be formed in us. Now, it's not necessarily just the hearing of ideologies that we would imitate him. You know, this is what he said, so I want to imitate him. You know, what would Jesus do? But that the word of truth, the word of life would minister to me and change who I am. Isn't that the declaration of the word of God? Philippians, the second chapter, if you would, please. I got up that next day knowing I was going to drive to the Tri-Cities and a 10-day conference with a lot of brethren and with them. And when you go into that kind of a scenario, you know, it's like some. Everybody's got to project their pastoral. How's it going with your church? Kind of a thing. It's not always outspoken, but yes, it's worn. Anyway, it's easy to get a mindset going to a situation like that. And I was thanking God that that night the word of the Lord ministered to me. Oh, Philippians, the second chapter, let's start at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in, ready for this, lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That almost feels like too big of a chunk to bite off sometimes, doesn't it? But wait a minute, that's not really how I feel. My humanity does not say that. And I don't even know if my intelligence believes that. But can the Word of God and by His Spirit minister that to me? That it can change and shape me. Now that's not, this doesn't mean that we necessarily support or sponsor or approve of a lot of the actions of people or even their words. But somehow, if the Lord Jesus Christ, who robed himself in flesh, condescended to men of low estate, What more we, as his sons, as believers, would not allow our spirit to be shaped, our heart, our life, our demeanor, our presentation. That's pretty much the limit of my vocabulary right there. How much more that we would be affected and impacted and have Christ formed in us. I believe this. I believe this because I experienced this the other night. You're not going to believe that my wife said to me, "Who are you? And when did you get in my car?" Because of the things that I was saying about others that was genuine. It was an expression that was coming, and I'm going to speak it out. She said, "You weren't like this last year." As I turned the other night to the Word of God, prompted by His Spirit, that Word ministered to me. This is what I want. There's so many things to pick out and point at every individual. You know, I was reminded as I was sitting here of Chester Stedman. God gave us a gift when He sent Chester Stedman our way. And He showed us how His love could flow through us, all of us who responded. And it became evident to him that he went around preaching our message. He made duplicate tapes and CDs of the power of love message. And every new person he would meet, he would make sure. Have you heard this? Have you heard this? Now, some of you aren't aware because you weren't here. Ask around. Chester was the only one that came to the Christmas banquet and would get a standing ovation every year. It's not necessarily because of who he was, but it was what he represented and facilitated in the body of Christ that became evident to all of us. You know, I'm still trying to teach my children. But most of the teaching doesn't come through verbal instruction. Most of it now comes through behavior. How I act in this scenario. If they see me turn my nose up, they're watching. If they hear me begin to vent a critical spirit, and I've done it, I'm sorry. But it ain't over till it's over. I'm only 61. I probably got 20 more to go. Are you older? Oh. I want to be more like him than I am like them. I want to be more like him than I am like them. And I pray that the Word of God would continue to minister to us and that Christ would be formed in us. Amen. Brother Heiner. Thank you for indulging me.
Why don't we take a minute to receive that word this morning? Do your work in me, Jesus. Do your work in me, Jesus. Let your love be in me, God. Let your love be in me, Jesus. Let people feel your love in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The more excellent way is what follows all those giftings and powerful things that God puts in the body by his choosing, by his spirit. Then that chapter finishes out, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then it goes on to talk about you can have all that stuff, all those giftings, be mightily moved, used of God. But if you don't have the love of God to demonstrate and to work those things in your life, then you're missing out. I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost this morning. I'm thankful for his leading and his love, for his guidance. I'm thankful for his spirit moving from the onset of this service. I really appreciate that song. Sticks in my mind a little bit about, praising God through the goods and the bads. He gives and he takes away. He gives and he takes away. We can get all excited about the giving side. It's easy to say, man, that's awesome. God is moving. He's my Jehovah Jireh, and that's why. Look at all this inflow of blessings on my life. Man, I'm praising God today. That's the easy side. But what about when God gives us a raise on the job, and then the very next week we're told that, by the way, our company's downsizing and you don't have a job? We go from such a high to such a low sometimes, and I don't know that I can just be praising God. Thank you, God. You gave, but now you took away. I'm sure you're way more advanced spiritually than I am, but there's times where we have to worship God in the times where he's doing the taking. If we're not capable and not able to do that, in the times where he's supernaturally and by his will, by his plan, is taking and detracting from our lives, then we may not hang on long enough to see the giving again. It's not his, just because something bad comes to our lives that we would consider bad, doesn't mean he's a bad father. We sing and we talk and we're thankful about he's a good father. That's who he is. He gives. But good fathers know boundaries to set. Good fathers know when it's time to say, no, you can't have that. I'm thankful for that this morning. We're going to read in 1 Kings chapter 22. Anybody ever need a word from the Lord? It's okay to put your hand up. I need the direction of the Lord. I need his will in my life to be made known and so that I can have peace and I'm walking in that. There's nothing worse than doing something or participating in something where you don't have peace about it. We're going to read about a man, or several men, but a situation. I believe this verse was, or this passage was mentioned briefly in the POS meeting, and I went back to read on it a little bit, and the Lord began to speak to me and show me some things. In 1 Kings chapter 22, let's start from the top of the chapter, verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, we remember that the kingdom of Israel was divided. After David and Solomon, the next generation experienced a division in the kingdom. And so there were 10 tribes of Israel that went to one side, and they said, "What part of we of David?" And there was two tribes of Judah, and I believe Benjamin, that were apart from them. So the kingdom was split, and there was a lot of warring, a lot of fighting, infighting, and against the two sides and two factions. And there were also, you know, fights among that was between themselves, but there were also the other kingdoms around them, the Amorites and the Philistines and the Syrians, and just everybody's fighting. But at this point, they came together somewhat. So Israel and Judah were once again on somewhat harmonious grounds, and the kings of the two factions were getting together here. In verse 3, "And the king of Israel said unto his servants," now notice he's talking to his servants, that's his audience, "Know ye that that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not from the hand of the king of Syria?" So the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, came to see the king of Israel, Ahab. And Ahab's, you know, I'm sure he has this big banquet, this big table set out, and he's his servants are right there, and he says, "You know what, guys? There's a town up the road, Ramoth. It's just sitting there. It's ours. What are we doing? We're just letting it sit there. We should go and take it, right, guys?" And what are his servants going to say? "No, king, you're wrong here." We see something in the king of Israel's his desire, and he's trying to build some momentum behind this thought. So first he sends it to his servants and like, "Yes, king, you're right. We ought to go take Ramoth. That'd be a great idea. Good thought, king. You're a smart guy." And so, of course, now there's this other audience, and he shifts the conversation a little bit. In verse 4, "And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" So he just talked to his servants. They're on board. Now we're building this momentum. We're building this conversation. And then they shift it to this visiting king. "Hey, you want to go fight with us?" Now, just to give the background a little bit here, that the kingdom of Judah, or the kings that had been over Judah, the lineage of David, they had stayed true to the God for most part. There were some ups and downs in there, but for the most part, Judah was still in pursuit of God. The kings of Israel, on the other hand, had fallen greatly into deep idolatry. They had brought in a lot of idols, and they were worshiping all kinds of stuff. But this visiting king in this case was down to see Israel, and he's being pulled into this fight, and he says, "Okay, let's do this. I'm with you." And he says, I'm as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." In verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Now, if you read the backstory on Ahab, he and his wife weren't exactly church-going folks. Well, they probably went to church, but not the same kind of church that Jehoshaphat went to. They had a history of worshiping idols, of killing the prophets. Jezebel had, his wife had just gone after the prophets, killed as many as she could. There's the situation where Elijah and the fire falls and kind of shows who was God. There was all that went down, all the priests that died from that. But Ahab wasn't a man of God, let's put it that way. And you see Jehoshaphat coming in and saying, "Let's inquire the Lord." Something in him still held firm to who he was. He was visiting another king that didn't necessarily walk in the ways of the Lord. But he's saying, "Hey, I'm with you. Let's do this, but let's pray about it. Let's seek the Lord." What an awkward situation. You ever been in a scenario where you find yourself engaged with people not of like-minded faith, and then you find that you're only able to do so much with them because your priorities are aligned elsewhere? Verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Now you can do your own Bible study here to see if these were prophets of God or prophets of Baal. I'll leave that up to you. But the word here, "the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." If you look that up, which I did and I've already forgot it, but let me look it back up again. It's only take a minute. That word is Adonai. Adonai. Or Adonai. If you read on and see where the Jehoshaphat in the verse previous said, "At the word of the Lord today," let's inquire at the word of the Lord. That's all uppercase Lord. He's talking about Jehovah. Anyway, we go down to verse number 7. So after all those prophets, 400 of them, had come up and said, "Yes, this is the will of the Lord. Let's go forth. Let's conquer. God will give it to you. Put it in your hand. Let's do this." Something in that situation didn't sit right with Jehoshaphat. He just encountered 400 people, and I'm sure, you know, if I'm the king and I'm looking for a confirmation, well, I'd say after the first 10 or 15, you'd think you'd had a pretty good confirmation there. But after 400, saying this is the will of God, and yet Jehoshaphat says in verse 7, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." There's this one guy. Funny you should mention it. There's this one guy, he kind of lives in the back area. We kind of try to keep him off to himself because I hate him. But why does he hate him? Because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You can start to see this story of this king Ahab. He had a plan in mind. He had a thought. And he got a bunch of people to surround him, go along with his idea, started reaching out, grabbing other people to come along. And then he says, "Okay, this guy wants a word from the Lord that this is true. Okay." And what Ahab's trying to do is get God to confirm his will. And he's afraid that this one guy might say something else, because he doesn't like what that guy has to say. But Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, says, "Let not the king say so. Oh, don't say that. Let's just hear the man out. Let's go get him." Then the king of Israel called the officer and said, "Hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imla." And in verse 10, "And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them." I believe there's sincerity, at least on half the parties involved here. They're looking for the will of God. They're sincerely seeking the will of God. They don't want to step out and do something outside of the plan or the will of God, even though they're calling themselves, you know, we're all under the one banner, we're all the children of Israel, we're all doing this. This has to be the will of God. But there's a desire here that God would confirm and would give them direction. But it says they came and they found a void place in the entrance of the gate. If you look at that word, a void place, it's usually translated into a threshing floor. Most areas had a threshing floor where they would, you know, work their harvest. But I think this is really just speaking to an open place. He had to get 400 people in there, so he had to get an open place. These two kings had to come to a place where they had to find voidness. They had to find a place of emptiness. There was ministry during the pause about God sometimes bringing us to a place of emptiness. You know, for him to do things, for him to even show himself to us, sometimes he has to empty ourselves of ourselves. I believe one thing that, and probably the greatest thing that he keeps us from hearing the word of the Lord and hearing the direction of the Lord, is there's so much stuff going on. There's so much clutter in here. I can't hear anything outside because I'm just so caught up in my constants and my life and my troubles and my cares. And if I don't declutter, if I don't find a place of voidness in my life, I won't hear the peace. I won't hear the word of the Lord. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, made him horns of iron. This is verse 11. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them." Brother Zedekiah here, he'd been preparing. He was the king of object lessons. He made himself horns of iron. You can't make horns of iron overnight. That takes some time. But this guy, he's ready for this sermon. He's been called, and he's been working this one. He's smoothed out the rough spots, and he's ready. He brings this iron horns. Says, "King, thus saith the Lord." I like all these like analogies that through Scripture prophets will use. You know, they're just like, this happened, this is what's going to happen to them. They rip clothes, or they, you know, all kinds of stuff. Well, this guy had a set of iron horns. And he said to the king, "This is what's going to happen. You know, what you're doing is in the will of God. God's going to clear out the Syrians, and he's going to do it just like this." What a confirmation, right? Going to deliver it into the king's hand. In verse 12. And all the prophets prophesied so. They all fell in suit. They all aligned. They all agreed, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." And now verse 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him. This is the guy that went to bring that one guy, that one prophet, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth." So everything going on right now, they're all saying good stuff, okay? We've got a good thing going here. We're calling you in, but please, don't be that guy. Everybody else is saying go. So let me just help you out and maybe save your life. Just say go, okay? Just fall in line here. He says, "I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good, please." In verse 14, and Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord says unto me, that will I speak. This man had a conviction in his heart. He had a conviction in his life. He knew that his role outside of the will of God was pointless. If he were to just open his mouth and begin to speak things that were not orchestrated of God, then he knew his whole role there was out of line. He had a desire. Whatever God says, that's what I'm going to say. Whatever he puts in me, whatever word he puts in my mouth, I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to do the will of God. It was mentioned, I think, last Sunday, either the service here or the one in Kent. Brother Bourne was talking about churches being, kind of welcoming. We don't want to scare people away. We don't want to have, people running aisles and jumping off and swinging from the chandeliers when there's visitors here. We gotta, we don't want to scare anybody away, and we can water down our message to make it palatable. Or we can stand true to who God's called us to be. We can be seeker friendly and try to fill up some seats, or we can be obedient to God. All right, verse 15. So he came to the king. Da 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 da. What's he gonna do? Is he going to say good things or bad things? And Micaiah, or he said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go, prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. The only outlier, the one guy they're waiting on, comes in, he says, hey, go for it. Now, I don't know if there was sarcasm in his voice. Reading this, I kind of wonder, how did he say that? Because the king didn't like it. Now, wait a minute, wasn't he waiting for another confirmation, that 401st confirmation that he was supposed to go? He wasn't happy. He says in verse 16, and the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? This tells me that King Ahab knew what the will of God was from the beginning. He already knew what he was supposed to do and what he wasn't supposed to do. And he knew that this was the prophet of God. And this guy's going to tell the truth. I don't want him to come because it's going to conflict with my will, and I don't want him to be here because that's going to cause confusion, and now all these, this momentum I've been building up to move forward in this area is going to just, the kibosh is going to be on it. But now the man's there, he finally says something, and he knows, Ahab knows, he's not being truthful. I wonder how many times we say, well, I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting on his direction. I'm waiting on his will. I'm just waiting. When he's already spoken, and we just don't like what he had to say. I'm sure I've been there. In fact, I know I have. When God, or we want to do something and we feel it's the will of God. We're aligned to it. We want to walk there and we're just waiting on the confirmation. And he says, no. But this is a city that the Syrians have that God, you promised us a long time ago. This has to be in the will of God. This has to be what the fulfillment of his plan is. We're supposed to conquer. We're supposed to take over. We're supposed to, all these nations are supposed to be conquered by us. We're supposed to have dominion here because it's the promised land. You can look up where Jabesh is, and, it's on the map. It's in the Israelite map there. But the will of God, or the word of God anyway, wasn't to fulfill his desire. And he says in verse 17, and he said, this is the prophet, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would not prophesy any good concerning me but evil? Didn't I tell you? I guess everybody likes it. I told you so. I don't know what he's being mad at. He told the guy to tell him the truth, right? He didn't like the answer the first time, so he said, okay, come on, give me the truth. And he gave him the truth, and he still didn't like it. In verse 19, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. This is the prophet again. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he might go and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said in that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade them. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, remember Brother Zedekiah with the object lesson ministry, said, the son of Chenaniah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Again, that's uppercase Lord, that's Jehovah. Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and go to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace. He said, take this guy, throw him out of here, throw him in the prison, feed him bread and water till I come back in peace. And Micaiah had to get the last word in there. He says, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. They went for it. And look what happens in the next verse. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Boy, what a good friend. He had just convinced this king from the south to come and join him, that we're going to go do this together. This is the Lord's will, and we're going to make this happen. And then, you know, all this prophesying is kind of getting me a little uneasy. So, tell you what, I'm going to disguise myself. I'm not going to look like a king. I'm just going to put regular armor, and we're just going to go out there. But you keep on your robes. You make sure you're still identifiable as a king. I don't know what Jehoshaphat had in mind here, but apparently he was cool with it. Mm-hmm. Next verse, in verse 31. And the king of Syria, so this is the enemy king, commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. You see the king of Israel, you go get him. But the king of Syria commanded his 30, oh, I'm sorry, next verse 32. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat. Now, that's the only guy out there that looks like a king now. that they said, surely that's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. When I read this, it brought back memories of growing up. Because we used to play a game, and I won't tell you the name of the game because it's not very politically correct and maybe offensive in a way. But in this game, played on a football field with a football, it's a very simple game and a very silly game, but it's what we played. So the guy with the football had one job, to run. And everybody else had one job, to tackle him. Now, these games usually ended in a fight, and I don't know why we played them anyway, but I can just see Jehoshaphat here. He becomes the guy with the football. He sees the entire hordes of the enemy, and they all locked in on him. And as what happened in that game, a lot of times, I mean, you got the ball, you're running, you're juking, and then you get tired. And then you're like, okay, I'm about to get completely annihilated here, and I'm out of steam. And so what you see is a business decision. And you see either the macho guys are going to take it to the very last second and take as many down as they can with them, and then the less so macho guys do one of these. That's called a lateral, but they just get rid of it because he knows he's going to get destroyed. And that's what we see Jehoshaphat. He sees the armies coming right at him, and he cries out. And I don't know what he said. Maybe he had an accent or a lisp or something, but they said, oh, that's not the king of Israel. Somehow I don't know if he said, hey guys, it's not me. I'm not him. I don't know what he said, but he said something and the enemy turned back in the next verse, 33. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Remember, they were sent to find the king. In verse 34, and a certain man drew a bow at venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. We see the word of God, and the prophet proclaims the word of God. The one true, by the way. This is the one that would, you know, stand to that against 400. Didn't matter how many people opposed him, he gave the word of God. And we see this taken by the king, and automatically he formulates a plan. Well, okay, that may be the will of God, but how can I kind of do something about this? Maybe, you know, that's fine, but I'm going to take it upon myself to formulate a plan and an action to get around it. And it ended up costing him his life. We're going to go to one more place of scripture here. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're talking about waiting on the will of God, waiting on God. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5. This is talking about King Saul. His son had just taken a garrison of Philistines, a small group of them, and now that got the beehive swarming. Now the Philistines are mad, and they're coming loaded for bear. Verse 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in the rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So apparently Samuel the prophet and Saul the king had an agreement. We're going to meet up on such and such a day, and we're going to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. We're going to seek him. And in verse 9, it says, Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he brought and he offered the burnt offering. In verse 10, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Saul got tired of waiting. He was in deep distress. This was a significant time in his life and in his kingdom. His people were leaving him. They were running away. They were hiding. They knew that the giant hordes of the Philistines were coming. And if you continue to read through the story, God worked a mighty work in the next couple of chapters and delivered them. He did it all himself. He put them in disarray against themselves, and the Philistines ended up wiping themselves out. But Samuel was representing the will of God. He was representing the meeting place where the king would enter into a time of waiting and seeking on God, where they would come and sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord would give direction. The Lord would tell them and show them what to do. But he got tired of waiting. There's two scenarios with finding the will of God. There's one when you're either too loud to hear it, and you can't hear it, or you do hear it and you don't like it, so you reject it and do your own, or you don't have patience to wait on him. Saul got caught up in his role. He was the king. The people were looking to him for an answer. People were looking to him for direction. He was not the man of God. The direction from God was supposed to come from Samuel, from the prophet. And he felt so overwhelmed by his duties, by his life, by his cares, and he felt that he needed to make something happen. And when, in essence, God didn't show up when he was supposed to, when the representation of God did not show up according to plan, he found it time to eject and to chart a course by himself. I'll be honest, there's been a lot of searching after the will of God in my life, and for different reasons, what we've already talked about. At times it can seem just out of sight. But he calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. He orders our steps. He desires us to follow him in the process and to trust him. He knows the end from the beginning, but he doesn't show the end from the beginning. He'll show a glimpse. He'll show a snapshot of what's to come. I think so that we can have confidence in him and confidence in the plan, confidence that he's doing the work. He's making it come to pass. But sometimes we get tired of waiting on the plan to develop. We get tired of waiting for his end goal to show up. And we can make a plan. There's several things in my life that I've been waiting on the Lord for direction. Some of those things I received. Some of those I hadn't. I'm just going to testify, okay? I had my perceptions and ideas of how God could do it. There's things that are maybe unsettled in my life, and I thought that I felt strongly that this pause meeting, there you go, Lord. I got a plan for you. See, there's some prophets of God that are coming. And all you got to do, I mean, Bishop Wright's going to be here. All he's got to say is, "This thus saith the Lord, this is what you're going to do." Done. Awesome. Let's do it. And then a few days before pause started, well, Bishop Wright's not coming. Oh. Well, Lord, let's go to plan B. We can formulate plans. We can put our ideas in. They're sincere a lot of times. I really believe our what we're trying to do is for God and his kingdom. But if we get impatient in the process, if we lose sight of it's his will anyway, and however he wants to roll it out, however he wants to design it and show us, it's really up to him. Whatever vessel he wants to use, whatever you know situation he wants to take us through, it's up to him. It's for his good pleasure. We have to be comfortable with waiting on him. We have to be comfortable with silencing ourselves and our minds, our thoughts. Be still. Be still. I don't want to be still when there's stuff that needs to be done. There's things that need to be accomplished. There's things that need to be done, and all I need is a plan. I just need a go forward. Let's make a plan. Let's execute it. But sometimes he tells us to be still and wait. Why don't you stand right now? Would you humble yourself before the Lord? Would you submit your will once again this morning and say, "Jesus, whatever your will is, I seek it today. Whatever your plan is, God, whatever your timing is, whatever your desire is, Jesus. In the name of the Lord, I cast my cares before you, Jesus. I cast my plans aside today, God. In the name of Jesus, Sikalobo Shika, Hilamondo Shialabahai. I'm not going to hold you to my time schedule, Jesus. I'm not going to hold you to my timetable, Lord. You are the author and the finisher, Jesus. Hilamondo Shikatahai, Hilando Lobokotahai. Hila taye osia taha.
I want to describe a scenario for you. You're driving down the road. You got a destination. You know, you don't know where you're going, so you got to put it into your phone, but you're running late. And so you start driving, and you're speaking into your maps. and it's not getting it right, and you're still driving, and, you know, I think this is where I need to go. I'm not sure how to get where I'm going, but I don't have time to stop and wait. Pull over on the side of the road and spend 3 minutes trying to, so I'm just going to keep trying to figure this out. And then Google Maps is kind of slow, so it takes a while to develop. And then all of a sudden you get the mapping and you're like, I'm going the wrong direction. I just spent the last 5 minutes going the wrong direction. I'm already late. Maybe it's just me. My tendency is to just to move. I don't got time to sit and wait. I've got to act. I got to move. Sitting around is laziness. Not moving is laziness. As Brother Heiner was teaching here today, I felt so strongly. If you're in a place of decision this morning, stop. Stop. Just stop. Just stop. Don't move. Just stop. Sometimes we feel the pressure to move. The pressure for some decision, something, well, this seems like the logical thing. I think it's this way. So while it's downloading and giving me direction, I'm just going to keep moving this way. It seems logical. Only to start realizing that after I've committed down this road, well, hold on. That's not where I was supposed to be going. I need to be going over here. I could have saved myself a whole bunch of time if I just pulled over and stopped. I'm going to let this unfold here. I'm going to let this download. I'm going to let God show me what it is I'm supposed to do. One of the most difficult scriptures in all the Word of God for me. Now maybe you, for you, it's submit yourself to your elder. Maybe that's yours. Mine is be still and know that I'm God. Still your thoughts. Still your heart. Sometimes still your flesh. And just know that he's God and let him unfold his plan to you. I'm going to open up this altar. I'm going to give you a chance to talk to the Lord today. In the name of Jesus. I'm waiting upon you today, Father. I feel the pressure to move. I feel the pressure to make a decision, but I'm just going to wait upon you today, Father. I want to hear your voice today. I pray, let your voice be loud and clear today, Father. For every searching soul in this room, let your voice be clear. In the name of Jesus, a clarity of sound today. In the name of Jesus, that I'll see. If I don't got peace, I ain't moving. If I ain't got peace, I ain't taking a step. I need your peace, Jesus. I'm going to follow my peace, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
He's my comfort, always holds me close. Restores my soul. within me, my victory, your spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace, your spirit lives within me, my victory, your spirit lives within me, so
with the King. I'm guilty sometimes of trying to gather around as many voices as I can in my life. I'm not discounting the voices in my life, but somewhere I've got to find the voice of God. Let those voices be an affirming voice to me. Me and my wife sometimes we go around and around because she'll say to me, what am I supposed to do in this? Whatever the Lord tells you to do. No, I want you to tell me what to do. I'm not the Lord. You tell me what you think you should do, and I'll either affirm it or tell you you need to go back and pray again. But that's our tendency, is to try to find someone to tell me what to do. Let Him tell us what to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your clear voice in this room today. We thank you for your clear direction upon our lives, Father. And we purpose today to be still and know your voice, to wait upon you for your direction, for your leading in our lives today. In the name of Jesus, I pray you go with us. I pray that you keep us. I pray let great grace be upon us today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Just a quick reminder, if you're hyphen age, which is 18 and over, there's an event for you tonight at Brother Pablo's house. You probably already know about that, but if you're here and you don't know about that and you want to attend it, see him.